Okay. We were page 47 of your notes. See if we can wrap this up. Be ready for chapter 2. I was told on break that there's another interesting name for a town in Texas. The minute the eclipse comes up, it's called Jonah. Jonah, Texas. I'm going to look it up when I get through here online. Say, is there a Jonah, Texas? This is just crazy. And I mean, it just keeps building up and up and up. And someone's also cited a scripture reference, because this is going to occur on 4-8, the date. Go to Exodus 4-8. No, it can't be. That's got to be goofy. Just, oh, and one more. Oh, there's always one more thing, isn't there? Answer this question. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Everybody knows that, right? But this thing comes from the northwest, the first one, northwest to the southeast, and this one will come from the southwest to the northeast. Right? How does that work? Somebody says it's just the shadow. I'm still processing it, okay? It's not in my head yet. But see if you can find anything that gives an explanation that makes sense, where the sun is going the opposite direction, more or less, than it normally does. Now, I'm not trying to argue for the spinning ball and all this would be just utter nonsense. I'm talking about, you know, the true cosmology. Something to think about. All righty. So, in these verses 23 and following, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. So we're juggling here between something that perishes and something that doesn't. Something that is imperishable. And that is through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is the seed. The seed is planted in the heart of the one who believes in Christ, and it springs up to eternal life. Remember the parable of the sower? The seed on different kinds of soil? The one soil of the four categories, the one soil is where the seed fell out on the road alongside the field, where it's all packed down and it's hard pan and it doesn't penetrate and the birds come and eat it up. That represents the unbeliever. That gets exposed to the gospel and goes, thumbs down. And the other three categories are different categories of believers. Those that make it in phase two, and those in one category that makes it, that hangs in there to the end, the good soil. And have I ever seen all that other happen? Believers fade because of persecution, getting grief from family and whoever. That just makes me stronger. You're going to my face about it? That just, I just dig in my heels. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not listening to you. You can give me doctrine, I'll listen. I'm not listening to you. You're going to drag me away from it. Try to undermine mine. Oh, Jack, you need to blah, blah, blah. And then all these other believers that get caught up in the cares of this life. Funsville. Whatever. They don't bear fruit to maturity. And they're not crowned with. Then there's the good crowd that falls into the good soil. It isn't has a deep root system. You got to have a deep root system. If a plant's going to survive, it's got to have a good root system, because that sun's going to come out and it's going to be hot. And the way it survives is drawing all that moisture up in that root system. Arguably, the most important part of the plant is the one you can't see, because without it, it's had it. the good soil doesn't have rocks in it. Rocky soil. That's things that are competing with doctrine. We all have to sort through all this in our lives. Family, pursuing a career, a job deal that takes you out of. Oh, today people just shrug it off. Oh, big deal. I'll find a church over there. Yeah, you can convince yourself of anything. These are not to be found in every town or even city, as far as I know. I don't know why all is out there. But you hook up with your right pastor, and it's for the long haul. Now, if he goes south, God will take him out. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen with the own guys that were in here and were on doctrine, and good friends too. They got their ticket punched. It does not make me happy. Of course it doesn't. You're judging. No, I'm not. They went off into Fundysville and other stuff. Bam! And why is this? They're dealing with positive volition. And another pastor came in when that one was taken out. More than once. So. All right. The point one here, I'm not reread this, we just did it at the end. The connection between the kind of love we are to exhibit towards one another, verse 22, and the reference to the new birth is this. The kind of love called for is based on a new order of existence, a new order of things. So we're not just a religion. This is a new order, a new dynamic of things. The new order of existence is not based on the natural order of things. The dynamic related to the kind of love specified in verse 22 is possible only when understood in light of our new order of existence. Make sense? The birth from above, or the new birth, brings us into this dimension. It's an invisible dimension, but it's real. The best place a person can be is in Christ. And you know how a person gets there. It believes in Him, and you're baptized into Christ. You're going to share Christ's destiny. Nothing can separate you from that. Nothing. Not your own stupidity and failure, anybody external, no technology. And you don't need a hole in the ground to get through what's coming. With your billions. They're building them. They've got them built already, actually. They're building these bomb shelters. Luxury underground cities. Guess who's after them? And if he's after you, you could forget it. You know? For all their smarts and all their money, they're as dumb as rocks. Because they're negative. I'll bet you they've heard the gospel too, because they've been exposed to a lot of stuff. We are, by God's grace and power, a new species. Therefore, by extension, we are empowered to function as a new species of humanity. 66. After all, it is the dynamic of our love for each other that marks us as Christ's disciples. Jesus said that in John 13:35. He said, "You'll be known. They will see that you love one another. And the outside will observe it. It's a witness to them." But you can't exhibit it if you're not applying it. Regeneration is the first essential step that puts us in a position to engage in this dynamic. Hence, verse 23:9. Our birth into a new family, or humanity, is not predicated upon perishable but imperishable seed. The natural birth results in people who find it hard, if not impossible, to love and associate with certain people. 11. The second, or new birth, opens the door to a dramatically superior experience of love toward fellow believers as well as the world in general. What are we told to do with regard to our enemies? Hate them. Go after them. Do whatever you got to do. No. You're to pray for them. You're to exhibit love. If God dealt with us that way, we'd all be toast. He didn't. He's absolute perfection. And he's forgiven us of our sins and infractions and does it every day if you're applying rebound. And of course, if you're a believer, I don't care what kind of believer you are. If you're a deadhead, negative, can you tell a negative believer from a positive one? Surely you can. They're negative. It doesn't mean you have to hate them. You hate what they're doing. There's a bit of a difference. There are some people out there that I find very detestable because of what they're doing at high levels. I see their pictures and I just want to go to the next one. I don't want to see that guy again. Or woman. They're incredibly overtly evil. But I can pray in general for people in general. By the way, we got a request for our CDs, right? We got a request for CDs, but we can't decipher the email. It's from the Congo. You might have John show it to you. We don't know how to figure the address out. And if there's someone in the Congo that wants the truth, I'm all for them. That's why we've got this. We're trolling on the deep seas for the big ones. And anybody that's positive is a big one. Like these rich guys who go out there and troll for days on a boat in the South Pacific, wanting to land the biggest marlin they can get their hook into. One guy did it. And you know what the dummy did? When they got up close to the ship, he stood up and looked at it. There's time to sit down. And that thing speared him right through the chest. His idol killed him. He should have been seeking for the truth. It's amazing. Peter describes the new birth here in much the same way that he described the grounds for redemption in 18 and 19, by means of a contrast between perishable and imperishable things. So today, if you think of nothing else, think of things that perish and things that don't. And the minute you're in the imperishable category, you're looking at spiritual things, and you're going to get a body that's imperishable. That's coming up. It's called the rapture. I was explaining this to somebody, that my barber, and she's a young girl. She's got down the flat earth right. But all this other stuff is just piecemeal out here. And I care about people. And you got to be consistently. It's like taking a course. You can't just go jump around and pop around you won't have it. You got to have a continuity, and you build like a foundation. You build on top of it until you get it. So we were redeemed. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold. So we, for 13, were born anew, not of the planting of perishable seed, but imperishable. The feminine form of seed occurs only here in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? I forgot about that. And appears to have been chosen because it focuses more on the process of sowing than on the seed as such. 15, the masculine noun is sperma and is used of plant and human generation. 16, the language of regeneration plainly suggests human procreation. John 1:13 and 3:4. We're not born of flesh and blood. The kingdom of God isn't based on flesh and blood. Oh, you're a blue blood, huh? They're real proud of it, some of these families. It gets them nothing. And being a Jew doesn't get you anything either. You've got to do the same thing that your father Abraham did, your ancestor. You got to believe in the coming Messiah. That's why they have Messianic Jews in Israel. They're the ones that have believed and identified the true Messiah. The rest of them, they're trying to be saved by works if they're doing anything at all. The law. Salvation through the law. They're going to be doing Passover coming up here and all the other stuff. They're in the wrong dispensation. But this isn't what commends you to God. What commends you to God is to embrace your true Messiah. The seed is imperishable, and so is the progeny, the born-again Christian. Here's another verse that supports the doctrine that once saved, always saved. It can't be overturned. You are born of imperishable seed. Huh? I guess they missed that one. We know everybody on this earth, they live long enough, they're born of perishable seed. The aging gene will take them down. The woman I mentioned, 117. The last surviving, apparently the last surviving military guy from Pearl Harbor just died. So he was a young chap back when that happened. The seed in this analogy is the Word of God, which impregnates the soul with eternal life. 18, the seed is imperishable and so is the progeny, the born-again Christian. 19, a logical deduction arising from this verse is that all that are born again are imperishable. 20, the natural birth produces perishable results, but the new birth results in a species that it cannot perish in the typical sense. The outer man can die, but we're not talking about it. The thing that's born again is the soul. That's what is saved in salvation. The body, it has to wait till the day of resurrection. But it follows. It's redeemed too, but we got to get where we can do a whole group of us at once. And that'll be the church age. And I still think that the rapture will occur on a Jewish festival, a feast day, rather than just any old day, like Halloween. I think it'll occur on a Jewish feast day. Like I've said before, what feast, this is a question for you to write down, what feast did the church age begin on? What Levitical holy day did the church age start? Surely you know. Day of Pentecost. 50 days after Christ's resurrection. So why don't we end it on a Jewish holiday? That's not too hard to imagine, is it? Because every one of these other holidays, with the exception of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a one-week deal, every one of them occurred on a significant event. Christ crucified, Passover, Christ resurrected, first fruits. And then that goes into that week. And then there's a pause, and we get on into May, and we get Pentecost. And then we have a big gap. Nothing. Not any authorized in the law, I'm talking about. And then we get the Jewish New Year. Their civil New Year. Civil. They had two. Feast of Trumpets. And then you run down the line, and you get the Feast of Tabernacles. That symbolizes the thousand-year reign. Because it's a joyous and it's a fun feast. And it's everybody's out in the open and living out. And you can read about it. And then Atonement. That's their most solemn one. Day of Atonement. It puts everybody in a real somber mood. It's supposed to. Anyway, the seed is identified with the living and abiding Word of God. Point 22. God's Word is always living, and that is based on divine attributes. He's the author of it, and he's the one that upholds it. It is abiding in the sense that it is eternal as God is eternal. The Word is the gospel message with its promise of eternal regeneration to all that believe. Verse 25b. James 1:18 speaks of God bringing us to salvation by the Word of God. You can't be saved. You got to hear the message. You got to process it. And say, I believe. Easiest thing in the world to do. Doesn't cost you anything, except maybe you got to humble yourself. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among the creatures, his creatures. In verse 23, Peter's thought is that as a result of accepting the gospel, the Asian Christians, and you know what I mean by Asian, have been spiritually born into a new order of being, of which the characteristic note is God's love. 28, in support of what Peter has just said about God's word, he appeals to Isaiah 46 and 8, which compares all flesh, humanity, with grass and with the flower of the grass. James 1:10 also appeals directly to this text, but to illustrate the informality of riches. Isaiah's objective was to console the despondent Jews in captivity with the knowledge that their oppressors' glory and power would wane, and God's promise to restore and deliver his people would prevail. Israel goes down to these real low points, impossible points. God sets them back in the land. Nations come up against them, and they should have been wiped out. They're no bigger than this, than Rhode Island. But they come through it. I got a list of all the attacks that have been against them since 1948. When they declared a nation, five nations, Egypt, to the north, Syria, they all came down on them. They're outgunned all over the place. But they won. The hidden hand. Behind the scenes. You got God on your side, who can be against you? No, who? Well, they could kill you. They're just going to send me to heaven. And I'm coming back. So there. You got to have that hardcore attitude. The glory of man is likened to the green grass of spring and wild flowers, which can be dramatic. 32, man's glory fades like flowers due to his mortality. 34, by contrast, man's generational glory fades, but the word of God keeps on endearing. 34, if there it is there for each generation, each individual enables man to attain to what he cannot permanently achieve. And that is glory, eternal glory, beyond imagining. People are working hard to extend longevity. And I think they're into some true science. It's just biological. I mean, okay, it's complicated. They want to extend. Some of these rich people, they want to live to be 150. Not me. Not in this world. Good grief. Everything but the truth, right? The outward splendor of civilization, likened to a grassy meadow with an abundance and variety of beautiful flowers, belies a hidden but universally recognized fact. That is that the scene will soon fade to brown and death. As I told you, when the Roman legions came back from campaign, they had a slave out front, waving a palm branch and chanting, "All glory is fading." The minute somebody does something spectacular and they're in the news and wow, then from that point on, it's a downhill slide. Okay, we'll put them in a Hall of Fame. We'll periodically make them. Someone write a book about them. It's fading. It's fading. I can mention names of people to the younger generation. They don't have a clue who it is. I understand that. That's why I look at these old pictures of these people. I looked at people in Los Angeles in the 50s. All ages, but a lot of young people. Real attractive. They knew how to dress too. Their cars were clean. They're smiling. Well, they're largely not here now. Their glory faded. It fades. The big strong athlete of yesteryear. I've watched them live play. My favorite was baseball, pro baseball. Yeah. And I'll hear one of them checked out. He was the MVP of the so-and-so. Okay, fine. It's all faded. Why don't you put your name in a hall of fame and get yourself in a place where you can have glory beyond your imagination forever? I mean, you're going to have glory forever, but you want to take it up to that level of crown worthiness. And that's the beauty. God does not discriminate. We already covered that. He isn't impressed with anybody. He's seen genius. He's seen good looking. He's seen strong. He's seen brilliant. Where are the brilliant men of yesteryear? They had been privileged to hear an eternal gospel which promises eternal life. The focus here is on the message, whereas in 1:12 it was on the messengers who first taught them. 41, the theme here is consistent with other scriptures, which you can look up. Peter continues to build up their identity. You need to know your identity. You need to know who you are. People who teach human tradition in families that are real, you know, locked into the past. This was your grandfather. Blah, 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 blah. This is so-and-so. Whenever my elders would sit around and talk back on the ranch and I was a kid, I'm sitting there listening. Because I'm an empty tablet. Really? Where'd they come from? What'd they do? Oh, he had my granddad, he had the biggest ranch in Nebraska. Yeah. He got swindled out of a big portion of it by some crooked bankers. Peter continues to build up their identity and call them to responsibility. Summary of these verses. The imperative of 22 to love one another unremittedly from the heart is set in a strongly theological context. 2, the context is a reminder of the assured realities of spiritual purification, result of the intake of Bible doctrine and the new birth. Your intake of Bible doctrine is like taking some kind of a natural product and detoxing your body. They have different ways to detox you. They can do it externally or internally or both. And you'd be surprised at all the poisons we build up in our systems. This is contrasted with the ephemeral and an appeal to Scripture. The reason only can be that Peter considers this theological context absolutely necessary to the understanding of the love command. Without a frame of reference of these things, it is impossible to be fond of other individuals and to have commitment to a community or a cause. 6, what is always lacking is a constancy or steadfastness, which Peter sums up with the adverb fervently, which is better rendered maybe unremittedly. 7, the love of which he speaks is unremitting, imperishable love. And I can say I have that for members of my royal family. I do. Yeah, I appreciate those that are outgoing, and yeah, this is great. And, you know, some people are withdrawn a little bit, but even them, I can detect in it love. You know, if they just come in and go, they don't have to do that. And I can detect that there is a sincerity buried under a shy personality. Fine. I love it. It's great. It does not go unnoticed, by the way. Some people are kind of like this, you know. If I run across them, you know, just briefly, hi, how you doing? Okay. I don't expect them to jump up and say, I'm wonderful, and you're just the greatest pastor ever. No, I'm not asking for that. But just to show that, you know, I acknowledge you're here. You made an effort. And I'll take that. And the love of which he speaks is unremitting, imperishable love. Finally, 8, this love binds those who have become believers in God to a community distinct from the society around it with all the usual STA relationships that exist out there. It's not genuine. It's not Bible-based. It may be good. There's good, nice, loyalness. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a love that overcomes a lot of things. Love covers a multitude of sins. You better know that. And not live with, well, back in the day, he did that. That's back in the day. Pull your doctrine out and say, that's the past. And we don't drive down the road and just continue to look out of the rearview mirror. Now do we? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.